give us one to preach your power.
Amen. That's right. All right, beloved, if you'll be turning in your sword, this is a book we normally don't preach from. It's the book of Ezra, chapter 3. Book of Ezra, chapter 3. I think it's the connection on that one, but anyway, y'all can hear me just fine. All right. I prayed long and hard about what the Lord would have us to bring to you this morning, and this is what I feel that He's led us to bring. Ezra chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 6, and then I want to read two other verses out of Luke's Gospel chapter 14. Ezra chapter 3, verse 6, if you have your place, please say amen.
Amen.
All right, if you're still trying to hunt him, if you find Psalms, go back to your right, to your left, to Job, and keep on coming down, and by the time you get to Chronicles, right after Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, is Ezra. All right, if you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to God's Word. If you can't, stand in your heart. And let's read verse 6 together. Ezra chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid." Now, Luke 14, verse 28 and 29 says, this is Jesus speaking, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him." Well, let us pray. Father, this morning we thank you for the house of God. Lord, we thank you for this time where we can assemble ourselves together in your house to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I thank you for these that have come out this morning braving the cold, Lord, to assemble and worship on this last day of 2017. Lord, as we anticipate and look forward to 2018, Father, we wonder if this could be the year Jesus might come back. And Lord, if it ain't, Lord, we're going to live it like he might just do that. Lord, we want to be obedient to thee, and help us now, Lord, focus on your word. Let our hearts and minds be stayed upon thy word and your precept. Lord, may I decrease and you increase in everything said and done. Father, we pray that you will bless this ministry here at Danieltown. Lord, even in spite of myself and in spite of us, Lord, use this church, Father, for your glory and not our own. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is a two-part message. Part two will be tonight. If you're unable to be with us, we will have it recorded. We will live stream it. So either way you can get it, please do. Because this is going to be, I think, of some importance to us as we look forward to the coming year. So the title of this message is entitled, "Where's Your Foundation?" Where's your foundation? You know, a lot of people, they put their foundation, they put their trust, they put their stock in all kinds of things. Family, relationships, money, job security, all kinds of different things. Things that they own, possession. They think it will help them, give them a leg up. But the Bible has a lot to talk about foundation, especially for we the saved. So here in Ezra, we find, of course, this is talking about the spiritual preparation of the people. The temple hasn't even been finished yet, and here they have come out of the 70-year captivity, and what the Bible's showing us here is that they haven't got everything ready as far as the temple's concerned, but they've got a lot of the sacrifices and offerings ready. And he says right there, from the first day of the seventh month, that will be the civil new year for them. It says, "Began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord." But he says, "But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid." So the foundation wasn't complete yet, but they were still doing something for the Lord. And then as I started thinking about foundation, the Lord led me over to Luke 14, where Jesus is talking about if you're going to start something, finish it. Don't go through halfway. And not even that, but he's talking about if you're going to take on a project, he says you need to be able to sit down and calculate how much the project will cost, and you need to make sure you have enough to finish that project. Otherwise, if you're going through the project, then you run out of money, he says your project will sit there halfway done, and then people will look at it and say, well, look, there's so-and-so's folly. There's so-and-so's halfway, bless you, completed project, and they haven't got it done yet. Jesus makes no stipulation here about taking out a loan or anything. He's saying you got to make sure you got enough to finish it before you start. He says that's the right way to do. But when I looked at this, I came to this understanding. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. And as I looked at these passages, God spoke to my heart, telling me how many Christians, how many of my people, have begun to lay a foundation, and they've not completed it, or they haven't built upon it. I said, Lord, that speaks volumes. And then, of course, if you study foundation in the Bible, you're, of course, going to come across one of the most famous verses in Psalm 11, verse 3. And this is my first point. If there is no foundation, there is no hope. Consider what the verse says in Psalm 11:3. He says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Remember, the righteous are we the saved. Right. Now, this is going to be kind of like a teachy-preachy message, so bear with me. First of all, we cannot include four basic truths. This is what we call in theology the divine institution. There are four of them. We've studied them during Q&A before. I'm going to throw them out here for you real quick so we won't spend a lot of time on this, because these are not just for us. These are for everybody. The first divine institution, which we're not including with the foundation because they're not just for the righteous. They're for everyone, remember. The first divine institution is what some people call volition. That's an old word, but we would call it free will. You have free will. You have freedom of choice, or at least you're supposed to. And so what that means is you can extrapolate that into many different areas. If you're living inside of a government that does not allow free choice, free will to a degree, then you're in a wrong governmental system, like communism, socialism, Nazism, so to speak. Capitalism is a great economic system we have. A republic is another one. Not so much a democracy, although that is where the majority rule. But you can get into a lot of hairy situations there because that can even trump the law. And that's what America was originally established as a republic where the rule is by the law. And that's even in God's kingdom as well, where you have the rule of law. Even we as Christians, we have the royal law. So it isn't, I have free will, I can do whatever I please. No, 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 that's not it. It's you can do things that are in accordance with the law of God. And if you'll go back and study early American history, you'll even find that to be the case. When our founding fathers set forth inside the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, they all agreed that happiness did not mean you do whatever you want. Because there has to be a system of laws, a system of rules whereby the people are governed. And they all, to a man, even Thomas Jefferson, agreed that the sin of sodomy, the abomination of what we call homosexuality, was not in the list of those things that would make you happy. It was an abomination in society and should be taken away. But see, today people look at this idea of liberty. They look at the idea of the pursuit of happiness. They look at the idea of having free will as being whatever I want to do. And that's not in the dialogue of a Christian. We are supposed to do the things that bring honor and glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if Christ can receive no glory, if he can receive no merit, if he can receive no honor, why in the world are we going to be doing that which we wish to do? So that's divine institution number one. Divine institution number two is marriage. So there is supposed to be where you take free will and exercise that into entering into a contract or a vow, really, with another person. If you're a man, that will be a woman. If you're a woman, it will be a man. Man has taken it upon himself to redefine what marriage is. But if you have, well, I should have one up here, but I don't. If you have a drop cord, or as some people say, an extension cord, you have one end that's called the male end, and you have another end that's called the female end. And to understand that, just take the end of both ends and put them together. That's how it works. If you have a male end and a male end, you can't get any power. You can't make it work. If you've got a female end and a female end, you can put them together. It ain't going to work, honey child, no matter how hard you try. It's not going to work. It doesn't work that way. That's why it is abnormal. But God's view of marriage is he took the man, he took the woman. He took the woman which he had made, led her to the man. And I reckon Adam said, whoa, man. That's why he called her that, I guess. Anyway, he saw a woman and he said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And God joined them in marriage. So that's divine institution number two. Lost people and saved people can get married, right? Lost people and saved people can use their free will, right? Yeah. Then number three, you take that, both of those, and then you combine those to make divine institution number three, and that is the family. The husband, the wife, and children. God said, be fruitful and multiply. And that applies to lost and saved people. Everybody. If you've got two lost people, they can copulate and they can create babies. If you've got two saved people, they can copulate, they can make babies. Right? Right. So, at least that's the way it's supposed to work. Now, again, man tries to redefine what family is. I read the other day about Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton writing a book saying that it takes a village to raise a family. No, it doesn't. When the village gets involved, there goes the family. In a terrible way. You've got to have an authority in that family, and that generally is supposed to rest with the husband.
That's right.
When you have children, that is supposed to rest with the husband and the wife. And I've seen that one there try to divide me against Heather, or even us against Greg. It don't work that way, Rahab. If Papa says no, Nana isn't going to say yes. If Dada says no, he said no cookies. She said, oh, Rahab wants a cookie. I said, well, what did Dada say? Dada said no. Right? Yeah. Yeah, and then we said, no, sorry, Dada said no, so sorry, honey child. No means no. Yeah, amen. Okay, so yeah. So that's the thing. Family. Sometimes families fall apart. Sometimes families don't work. And why don't they work? It's because we get in God's way. God has a way that is supposed to be honored. The husband, the wife, the children. The head of the home is supposed to be God himself. And the man is supposed to be under God. If he ain't under God, then the woman better get under God. That's part of the reason our society is so screwed up and whacked up today. It's because we have messed up God's definition of free will. We've messed up his definition of marriage. We've messed up his definition of family. And if the devil can destroy either one of those three, then there's the fourth divine institution, and that is the nation. On top of the family, you get families that are alike together, and that's where your nation comes from. At least that's the way God designed it. And we've messed that up. So if the devil can make the first three dominoes fall, the nation will fall. And that is why America is gone down the creek. There are no paddles left. There is no safety switch left. America is sunk as a nation because she has rejected all of God's definition and all of God's way. And until the whole thing collapses and comes back to her knees to God, to Jesus Christ, there is no hope for America, regardless of party, regardless of politician, regardless of whoever occupies whatever house, whether it be the dog house, whether it be the jail house, whether it be the governor's house or the White House or the poor house or the police house, whatever it is, or even the church house, if we don't get back to Jesus, there is no hope.
Amen.
So these are not part of our sermon this morning. So there's your freebie, no extra charge. But here the Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, that leads us to point number two. We must learn our foundations, for there is where everything stands. If we don't know our foundations, how do we recognize when they're destroyed? We must learn our foundation, because that is where we build everything. That's where we're supposed to build our free will, where we're supposed to build the marriage, where we're supposed to build the family, where we're supposed to build the nation, where we're supposed to build the church, build our business, build everything that we have coming and going. It should be built upon the foundation. Well, Revelation 21:14 says, and the wall of the city, that is the New Jerusalem, had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, that's the only time I encountered a number of foundations. So then I began to wonder, Lord, what are our foundations? And so here's the meat of this sermon. Point number three, this is the long point. And this is where we'll have to divide it in a little bit. Because there's 12 sub-points. See, that's why I made this a two-part sermon. I'm trying to get smarter. I could overwhelm you and keep you here till 12:30. But I thought better against it because I want you to come back. I want you to like coming to church, not endure going to church. An old dog can learn new tricks. It don't matter if I get it all out in one setting. What matters is that I give you bite size enough where you can retain it and then come back to the next time. I know some people call me Reverend, which I, you know, that's God's name. But I don't want you to call me Neverend. Lovely. So anyway, here we go. Yeah? What are our foundations? That's a valid question, isn't it, Brother Brian? If our foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, Miss Peggy, I would like to know, what are our foundations? And are there 12? I think there are. So here we go. Number one, you're writing these down? Write them down. Number one, I'm going to give you the first three, then I'm going to go back and take it apart so you understand where I'm coming from. The first three foundations are easy. God the Father, foundation number one. God the Son, foundation number two, and God the Holy Ghost, foundation number three. And you say, no, wait a minute. I thought, and these three are one. Yes, that is true. That's what the Bible says in 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Then, beloved, that must be our first foundation. There are three parts. So imagine this, if you will, in a way like plywood. Plywood, you have one going this way with the grain, right? One going this way with the grain, and then another one on top with another grain. And normally you got a lot of those plies put together, and what does that do? It makes it strong. Many ways, plywood will be stronger than normal wood. Because normal wood has grain running one way, but plywood has the grain going the other opposite direction. And so that plywood, if you're going to try to karate chop it, I don't think you could do it. But with regular wood, you might, depending on how thin it is. Yeah, for me too, yeah. Talk about balsa wood for me. Now listen to this. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So right there in 2 Timothy 2:19, what does it tell us? The foundation of God is sure. So that right there tells me that God is part of the foundation. Also, in Isaiah 28:16, we read the following, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Romans 9:33, the Apostle Paul mentioned this. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Paul then echoes this in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That tells me right there, beloved, that Jesus Christ is the stone of foundation. So you've got God is a sure foundation, and Jesus is a foundation. And the Holy Ghost we see in Ephesians 2:20-22. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God, here it is, through the Spirit. We find the foundation through the Spirit, so the Spirit is connected back to the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone, Christ is the bedrock, and God is the sure foundation. So we have the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is not the Son. But all three are God, and all three are one. I don't understand it. I don't claim to, but that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what I believe. I believe in the three in one. We don't have three gods. We have one God in three persons. Put it this way. If we look at Van, right there. Van, you were married for many, many years. Now, what did that make Van? Makes him a husband. Van has a daughter sitting here. What does that make? It makes him a daddy. But then Dad himself there had a mom and a daddy, didn't he? So that makes him a what? A son. Same thing with you women sitting there. You all had a mom and a daddy. Made you a daughter. You got married, made you a wife. Have kids, make you a mom. You're three different separate stations, but you're one person. That's one way I look at it. The Trinity. Same thing with light. There are three properties of light. Actinic, luminiferous, and phosphorus. One of them you can see. I mean, you cannot see and you cannot feel. That's like God. One of them you can see and you can feel. That's like Jesus. And one of them you can't see but you can feel. That's like the Holy Ghost. If you take one of the properties of light away, you have light no more. You just have properties. And God says in his word, God is light. So that's the first three foundations we have, is it not? Yeah. If you take away God the Father and say God is dead, you don't have God anymore. If you take away Jesus and say he was just a teacher, if you say he was just a prophet, then you don't have God anymore. You don't have a foundation. If you take away the Holy Ghost and say he's some force of power of God, then you no longer have the three foundations that begin the whole Christian way of life. The Trinity. And these three are one. So when you have that foundation of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, you have a sure, you have a strong, you have a rock solid foundation. Ain't that amazing? But now, when we read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we read this, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I'm going to pull those two apart. There are two parts there. The foundation of the apostle and the foundation of the prophets. So number one, let's reverse it. Another foundation, number four, is the prophets. You say, what does that mean, preacher? It means this. Let's put it in a nutshell. The Old Testament. That's a foundation we have. You know, back in the day, some people wanted to get rid of the Old Testament. They said, we're Christian. It's the New Testament. We don't need the Old Testament. Yes, we do need the Old Testament. That tells us where everything comes from. That's how we know Jesus is who he said he was. The Old Testament still has prophecies in it that have not yet been fulfilled, pertaining to the second coming, pertaining to the kingdom, pertaining to the restoration of Israel. All of those things way down inside the future. But the church is not in the Old Testament. That's one thing the prophet did not see. That's why when Paul said many times, behold, I show unto you a mystery, many times he's talking about the church. It's a new point of information that God knew, the prophet didn't know, and he revealed to the apostles. So the prophets then are another part of our foundation. So if you throw out Isaiah, if you throw out Moses, if you throw out Joshua, if you throw out Jeremiah, you just destroyed one of our foundation. And you know what, beloved? A lot of times we destroy our own foundation. Because how many times has it happened that somebody's trying to teach about the Old Testament and we have no idea what they're talking about? I know. I've been there. Brother Clarence Robin, Miss Peggy, and Miss Janice, y'all remember, Brother Robbins. I remember sitting in the men's Sunday school class and Brother Clarence was teaching about something out of the Old Testament. And he looked at me and he says, "You know what I'm talking about, Brother Craig?" "Uh-huh." And no, I didn't. I lied right sitting right there. I had no clue what the man was talking about. But I was too ashamed to admit that I didn't. Yeah. And you know, that's why the Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Right? Why? So that we will not be ashamed. I admit right now before you, I don't know everything. I'm honest. I don't know it all. You might think I do, but I don't. I honestly don't. So many times you ask me a question. Sometimes I need that preparation time to go dig and go study and remind myself about this answer. Because if you don't know the answer, don't try to fluff it off. And admit, I don't know. There's nothing wrong with saying I don't know. So the prophets are our fourth foundation. And that goes in number five. Our fifth foundation are the apostles. So the apostles. Well, what is that? Let's put it again in a nutshell. Let's keep it simple. What are the apostles? The New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? The apostle Paul, James, Jude. Is it right? That about is your, and Peter. That's about your whole New Testament. The writers who wrote down what today we call the New Testament. Shows us how the church is supposed to do. Shows us everything about the doctrines of the church and so forth. So again, if you take out the New Testament like so many people do today, they say, "Well, I think this is okay. I think that's okay." But where is that at in the New Testament? Where is that at in the Old Testament? You have no basis for doing it. It's just like when, I don't have my coat, but I got my big coat. It's just like when you watch on TV and you watch people like Benny Hinn and they say, and they swing that coat around and then people fall back, quote unquote, slain in the spirit. Show me that in the Bible. It ain't there. It is not there. So why in the world are they doing that junk? It ain't the Bible. Women pastors, show me where it's at in the Bible. And I'll be the first to step up to the plate and endorse it. It ain't there. It is not in the Bible. Therefore, I cannot endorse it. Although I know some women preachers. And some of them women preach far harder than some men do. But that don't make it right. A right thing done A wrong thing done in a right way is wrong. A right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. A wrong thing done in a wrong way is wrong. A right thing done in a right way is right. Amen. The ends never justify the means. That's communism. That's socialism. It don't belong in the church. So part of our foundation we've seen, number one, is God the Father. Two, God the Son. Three, God the Holy Ghost. Four, the prophets. Five, the apostles. Y'all with me so far? Yes. Number six. And this will be our final one this morning. Repentance. Repentance. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again, listen, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Notice dead works. There's a lot of that going on today, guys, in our church. There's a lot of dead music going on. There's a lot of dead preaching going on. There's a lot of dead services. There's a lot of dead churches. There's a lot of dead Christians in the family of God this morning. And God says we don't need to go back and hit this thing about the foundation of repentance from dead works. So that, let's zero in on that. That's our sixth foundation we need to have. Repentance. Repentance. What does repentance mean? Repentance means a change of mind so that it leads to a change of action. Some of us may come to the altar and say, God, I'm sorry I did this. God, forgive me of my sin. But yet, this afternoon, we'll be right back doing what we repented of, what we confessed our sin of. Repentance is more than saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is far more than that. Repentance is being grieved at your heart, knowing that, yes, you sinned, and that's one thing. And you may be sorry just because you got caught. But repentance comes in that godly sorrow when you realize, and I realize, that not only have I sinned, not only have I done wrong, but I have wronged God. You remember that prodigal son? He came back. He didn't just say, Daddy, I'm sorry, and act like the whole thing never happened. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. There's the difference. When we realize we've not only grieved maybe each other, when we've grieved and we've done something wrong, but we've grieved God himself. And that changes our heart and our mind so much that we have to change our direction. We have to change the action that we're doing. So I don't want to do that again. And there are times, beloved, we go through this. And we sincerely, honestly don't want to do these things again. But suddenly, somewhere, we have a bout of weakness. Sometimes we have an area. And then what happens? We succumb again. You know what I say there? I say this. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. God knoweth our infirmities. But to what so many do many times, we have to be careful. Because we live in the age of mercy. We live in the age of grace. And if we're not careful, we'll turn the mercy of God and the grace of God into a license to sin. Say, well, God ain't going to do this to me. God ain't going to strike me dead. So God forgive me. And then we move on. And then we just have it in our heart to do it again. That's not repentance. That isn't right. I don't believe God actually forgives that. Because you have no intention of giving up what you said you were going to give up. You follow what I'm saying? We have to sincerely want to follow and do what God says to do. If we say, Lord, I don't want to do this again, by your grace, by your strength, help me not do this. And we're sincerely sorry for what we've done. I believe God does hear that cry. God does forgive that. If you're honestly trying. So, but you know what? Think about it. How many out there today have shattered foundations and unfinished foundations that they've laid? They started, but they haven't finished them. I think there's a lot of them out there. That might even be you. I know it's me. You know, you remember that little children's song? You know, took him just a week to make the moon and Mars, the sun and the earth, and you know, the moon and stars, the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars. Oh, how loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Remember, over and over and over, he says, lay your foundation. If any man laid foundation, if any man will lay foundation, what does it mean? It means it's up to us. God has these foundations already out there. What we've got to do is go by and pick that foundation up and by our own self, by our faith in what he can do, we've got to lay that foundation in our lives. Think about the really, really tall buildings. Think about the Twin Towers. Remember when they fell? You remember when they moved all that debris? You remember how deep the hole was in the ground? You know why it went down so far? Because the rationale behind building something is this. The taller the building is, the deeper the foundation must go. So what is God wanting us to do? Let's get deep in God. Let's get deep in the Old Testament. Let's get deep in the New Testament. Let's get deep in repentance so we can have a tall building, a tall temple where we can edify and glorify Jesus. Don't you want to do that this year? I do. If I do, I want to know what foundations I need to have laid so I can bring honor and glory to my Jesus. Because I'll be honest, I look back at this year, I've failed him so many times. I let him down so many times. And why is that? Because sometimes I've yanked out or I've left out a foundation that I've needed to put down. He's got them provided. Because other foundation no man can lay other than that which is laid. So I need to make sure I got the foundation. So there's six right there. That's half. You want to get the other half? Come on back tonight. Tune in by live stream. Or be sure to get the CD. And yes, the CD rack will be updated by the end of this week. So I hope you got something out of this so far. I know in some cases the old devil would be glad to work on some people and convince them they don't need to come because they're going to plan for a New Year's party or something tonight. Who cares? Let that go and get in and get dedicated to Jesus. Amen. And no, it don't mean you can go out and tie one on and be drunk. It doesn't mean that. This is not the one day of the whole year it's okay for Christians not to be sober. God tells us to be sober at all times. Be watchful. Be on the wall and looking. Because at the moment we fall asleep and go to sleep at our post, that's when the enemy will strike. And I tell you, he's doing a number on God's children today. So let's make sure we get these foundations nailed down in our hearts and our lives and in our church, that we can be a temple unto God where we can show Jesus to a lost and dying world. I want our building to go up so tall because you know why? We're a lighthouse. Others need to see the light of hope, the light of Jesus in our life. All right. Well, and Jack Pennington used to say, I'm through now. And so with that said, let's all stand if we can, if we're able, and let's bow our heads. Perhaps this morning God has spoken to you in some way, shape, or form. Perhaps he's dealing with your heart about something. Well, you can exercise that sixth foundation, repentance. Change your mind. But it will change your action. You say, I've tried it, I just can't shake it. Yes, you can. Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You're going in your own strength. You're trying to solve your own problem. You and I alone can't do it. But with Jesus' help, we can do it. Anyone need to come to the altar this morning? Anyone? You can pray right where you stand. Well, beloved, I'm glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Be warm, be safe. I hope you have a happy new year. And unless we see you tonight, we'll see you next year. And so, Daddy, dismiss us with a word of prayer.
Father, thank you for this message, Lord. Just help us all, Lord, to build that firm foundation, Father, to stand up and be counted in your name, Father, that we live and trust in you, Father. It's the only way, Lord Jesus, just lead and guide us that we do this, Father. Be with us and guide us all safe as we go through our homes, Lord, and guide us back here safe for this afternoon, Lord, that we can hear the rest of this message, Lord, and the preaching and the teaching. What a blessing. We have a place to come, Lord. We give you all praise and all the glory.